beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you'll find as well that too often in life, the good things that we experience are quickly ruined or quickly pass away. We maybe start a new year with the best intentions, convincing ourselves that we'll do better, but how long does that actually last? We maybe start out at a new place or a new job thinking like this time it'll be so much better, and the first couple weeks it may even be so. But before you know it, there's a mistake or there may be tensions or just don't get along with certain people, and it reminds you that, oh no, this is no different maybe than my old job. Or maybe it's in our relationships. We fix a relationship, we are convinced that we're not going to mess this up this time. But also that doesn't last. You can even imagine some parents in these weeks are laying down some ground rules for the kids as how they are to behave this summer. Maybe realizing that at the end of the school year, some things were happening. So no more. You're going to start doing your chores. No more fighting. You're going to start listening better. Because here's a start to something new. The parents just hoping that it will last a bit longer than they may expect. And maybe that's what we have every day. We may wake up and thinking this day it's going to be different, start a real new day. But sooner or later we realize, you know, sin rears its ugly head. And I'm not just trying to be negative. Sometimes, and it is amazing, things really do change because God's grace and his power is at work in our lives. And sometimes through struggle, things do change, but that often just isn't our experience. And this isn't a surprise for us. We know that that is because sin is never satisfied to just stick to where it is. Sin is never satisfied when things are new, when they are clean, cleansed, or renewed. It seeks to grow and affect as much as it can. And it'll also do that in those new opportunities that we experience in our lives. Sin affects everything in our lives because we are sinners. And leaving it at that, our situation would seem pretty hopeless. It'd be like, okay, why try? Because sin is just going to ruin it again. Maybe we've even thought about that before in our lives, saying like, don't touch that. You will ruin it, we tell ourselves. Because that's how hopeless it seems. But really, our hope as Christians is that there's a force that opposes the effects of sin. Something that you may say pushes back. Something that renews and cleanses. And it's the forgiveness and grace of God that enters our life in the appearance of Jesus Christ as our high priest. And that's what we'll look at also this morning. So we look at our text in Hebrews and see it against the background of that great day of atonement with its rituals. And that's why our theme this morning is going to be three appearances. It talks about Jesus appearing three times in those verses that we read. Three appearances and cleaning house. Now, as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, I'm sure I've mentioned the day of atonement a number of times. Because it is so in the background and so in the thinking of the author of the Hebrews that it connects with so many different verses and themes in this book. And it was just such a highlight in the religious year of the Israelites. It was a highlight in the sacrificial system. Yeah, you could even say it is a highlight in the Old Testament in general, because it is an amazing thing that a high priest would be able to enter the Holy of Holies, be in the place where God himself is said to dwell. But in most of the times when we have referenced it, it was mostly to talk about the point of access and privilege. That we would look at and highlight that the high priest had this amazing position that he could go into the Holy of Holies, have access to the Lord, approach God himself, which is like a reversal of exile, reversal of Eden and the fall into sin when Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. But that wasn't all that was there to this great day. And today we'll look at a different aspect of it. We may say it was the highlight in some ways, but to get there and to be able to enter the Holy of Holies, there had to be a purification, a cleansing, an atonement. The high priest had to enter with a sacrifice and with blood, first for himself and then for the rest of the people. Access, that amazing privilege, was only possible through cleansing. Now, on the one hand, though, sacrifices and cleansing are major themes in the Old Testament already. Like, you'll find it throughout Leviticus. So what made the Day of Atonement stand out? Well, think about it this way. It was the cleansing that happened on the Day of Atonement that made everything else possible. All the other sacrifices, all the other worship was made possible by the high priest entering the Holy of Holies. It was as if every year, while sinful people worshiped the Lord, while they gathered together in his tabernacle, the tabernacle or temple became dirty. It was contaminated because of the sinful people that were there. Think of it as like sin encroaching through the people on this holy place. If left to its own, sin would take over. The Lord, who is holy, wouldn't be able to be there among his people anymore. And if that was the case, then the hope and the joy and really the source of every blessing for Israel would disappear. Sacrifices would end, and so would the relationship between the Lord and his people. If sin were just to keep on growing, like I said, it always grows and affects everything. So, in light of that, God commanded that once a year, the temple would be cleansed. Once a year, the high priest would offer a sacrifice and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies in the presence of the Lord, first for himself and then also for the people, and from there also to make atonement for the tent of meeting, for the tabernacle. So that cleansed and renewed, the tabernacle would continue to be God's house, and the Israelites would be able to continue to enjoy their relationship with the Lord. Sin was swept away. Once a year, God was cleaning house. And this point becomes especially important when you maybe think about and realize the context of God's instruction for the Day of Atonement. In the book of Leviticus, there is amazing joy in the early chapters, because here the tabernacle was set up. This is at the ending of Exodus. The Lord descends in it. He's there. But then there's sacrifice to be offered. The Lord gives instructions on how the Levites are to be ordained to their office. And then it all starts to, it's the tent is set up, the priests are ordained, and things seem to be going so well. Sacrifices are offered, and in chapter 10, or at the end, chapter 9, you'll read that Moses and Aaron are able to enter the tent. They come out. They've offered sacrifices. And the next amazing thing happens is that fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consume the burnt offerings and the fat portions of the altar. That's how chapter 9 ends. It says, and when the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Like, it was another new beginning. It was exciting and wonderful. The tent is up. The priests are ordained. God has accepted these sacrifices. But just 2 verses later, fire comes out again from the presence of the Lord to strike both Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron who were priests of the Lord because they offered unauthorized fire. And there may be a hint out there with the fire and with the incense they had hoped to maybe go further into the temple than they were allowed to. Also because that's even what we read about in the beginning of chapter 16. And also in chapter 10, the Lord reminds Moses and Aaron that among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. But regardless really of what they did, this is a biblical example of, you know, something new and exciting has happened, but it only takes 2 verses for sin to rear its ugly head and in some ways just ruin the dream. And kind of the question then being like, how is God going to respond? Is God going to respond saying, well, this is why we can't have nice things. Pack it up. pack up that tabernacle. I can't be among you. Look, this is supposed to be a holy place. And you're supposed to be a holy people. The tabernacle has been contaminated by two men who were breaking God's law and were struck dead. And if you remember, death and sin are the opposite of holiness. They're related and the opposite there. What is going to make you up for this? How could there possibly be proper worship in the tabernacle again? Maybe the Lord should just try again. Once there are better people around. But no. And what follows in the book of Leviticus, the Lord answers and says, here are more regulations, here are more commands, and here are directions for the Day of Atonement. Yes, this too will be covered over. From the Holy of Holies working its way out, the high priest would cleanse the tabernacle with the blood of the sacrifice offered to the Lord. Sin may encroach on the holy place of God, but every year there was cleansing and atonement, a covering over of the sins of the people. And it went out from the presence of the Lord so that worship may continue. And it was and is just this amazing provision of the Lord. The thing was, it was always temporary. It had to happen every year. Sin was never beaten back completely. Sinners continued to sin, and there was a need for cleansing, even of the tabernacle, every year. Every year, it had to undergo spring cleaning, a constant reminder of the presence of sin and its contamination, just as we may experience in our own lives. And this is the background, some of the background to these verses that we've read in Hebrews. The author is bringing up more. He's bringing in more from the Old Testament, like the rite of covenant making, but we won't focus on that too much this morning. But then he says, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Purification allows God to be in our midst. That is one of the points of the Day of Atonement. And it was looking forward to Jesus Christ. The big question being, who could finally appear to really beat back sin? Who could finally appear to take care of sin once and for all? And it says, Christ appeared. And he went into heaven for us, preparing heaven for us, even if we're sinners, or may put it around, preparing us for heaven, God's dwelling place. The cleansing that beat back sin once a year was always looking forward to the appearance of someone who would be greater, a high priest who would be able to clean house once for all and beating sin back for good. But here's the thing, there is no easy way of getting rid of sin. Yes, sprinkling of blood was there in the Old Testament, but it took sacrifice, it took death, it took judgment to take away sin. The way the author makes the point that Jesus has done away with sin once for all is by drawing in the fact that judgment has already passed on Jesus Christ. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifices of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. There's some interesting language and an interesting comparison there in those verses. And some things that stand out in there is that it says that Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the age. It's a biblical chronology, a biblical way of measuring time that says that, you know, when Christ appeared on this earth, that is the beginning of the end. That is still the time that we live in as well today, the end of the ages, reminiscence of even how Jesus himself would talk about his coming. But of course, what biblically comes at the end of the age? The end of times. we likely all know judgment. You think of even the Apostles' Creed, that's how it ends. There's going to be a final resurrection. There's going to be a judgment of the living and the dead, and then a life everlasting. One judgment for all. But here's what's interesting, because the author seems to be saying, well, you know what? That judgment has already come, and Jesus Christ has already undergone it. He's undergone the final judgment. The judgment at the end of the age, which we expect to come here, has already started when Christ suffered in our place. He died, he was judged, just as any person, but he did it for our sake, taking away all of the sin that he bore for his people. Now he bore away the sin and its judgment in his death. And it's this wonderful, comforting reminder that, yes, judgment may be coming. It's destined for man to die once and then to face judgment. And there'll be a judgment at the end of the age as well. And yes, judgment is future in the sense that for those who are in Jesus Christ, there will be a reckoning, that God will take account of what we have done and reward us accordingly. But judgment, punishment for sin, Hebrews says, is past already. It has passed already for those who believe in Jesus Christ. You can only undergo that judgment once, and Christ did that already at the cross. When the final judgment comes, it is going to be in the form of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, who will welcome us into God's presence, not cast us out. Sin may pollute us, yes, but the guilt and the punishment that comes with it, that has already been taken care of in full, paid in full by the priest who underwent God's judgment on the cross. At the same time, it's a reminder and a warning for us all. That scripture is very clear. You can't escape judgment in any other way than by trusting in Jesus Christ. Can't escape it in any other way than looking to the cross, casting your sins on Jesus Christ. Because only then you've been cleansed and purified. Only then sin and judgment have passed. And because judgment has already passed, we can look forward to the third, or really the second, appearance of our high priest when he has done his heavenly work. And that's where our text ends. That he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. In the apocryphal book of Jesus Sirach, the author ends with, in some ways, a greater than life depiction of the high priest coming out on the Day of Atonement. He describes the high priest of his day, Simon, who he looked up to. Maybe like the Belgic Confession says, you know, we read the apocryphal books not to use them as a basis for our faith, but to learn from them. And in this case, we learn that at least some of the Jews just love looking forward to the high priest coming out on that great day. His description is a little bit long, and I've cut it down already a little bit, but it'll get you a sense and a picture of just how excited the author is. He writes, "How glorious he was when the people gathered round him as he came out of the inner sanctuary, like the morning star among the clouds, like the moon when it is full, like the sun shining upon the temple of the Most High, and like the rainbow gleaming in glorious clouds, like roses in the days of the first fruits, like lilies by a spring of water, like a green shoot of Lebanon on a summer day, like fire and incense in the censer, like a vessel of hammered gold adorned with all kinds of precious stones." And then it says that the high priest would pour out a drink to the Lord, and then the sons of Aaron shouted, they sounded the trumpets of hammered work, they made a great noise to be heard for remembrance before the Most High. Then all the people together made haste and fell to the ground upon their faces to worship their Lord, God, the Almighty God Most High. The author and the other priests and the people are just all in wonder as the priest returned gloriously from the presence of the Lord, out of the Holy of Holies. We may wonder, were they exaggerating? Like, it's a lot of poetic language. What do we make of this? When we think about it, I think the Lord intended for his people to have such high expectations of the high priest coming out of the Holy of Holies. Here's one reason why. Did you realize that the year of Jubilee was meant to start on the Day of Atonement? No, the year of Jubilee, the once in 50 years, really, year of great renewal, when slaves would be free, when debts would be canceled, when you could return to your property that you may have lost. Like, it is the year of years of new beginnings. And it would start on the Day of Atonement. Which means that if the Israelites had actually celebrated it, that probably once in every 50 years, so once in your lifetime, whether you were in the temple or in the tabernacle or you were at home, you would be waiting to hear of this priest coming out. The trumpets, the shofars would blow at the temple and throughout all the land to announce that this great year had started. This great year of new beginnings. In some ways, that picture that, yeah, sin wouldn't just be pushed back to the doorstep of the tabernacle. No, it would just spread throughout the whole land, over all of the people who were there. As if, you know, just atonement and forgiveness were just flowing from the tabernacle or the temple throughout the land. Maybe we could probably imagine some of the joy and that God intended his people to have. Maybe it's not unlike, you know, a province where all restrictions have been lifted and the joy that would come from that. Don't you expect the Israelites have been a little giddy? Here they had been fasting before the Day of Atonement. They had been waiting for the high priest to return. They had been humbling themselves and confessing their sin and wondering, and looking forward to the blood that would cleanse them again. And then the Day of Atonement would mark the beginning of a year of celebration, of rest, a year of peace and renewal. Of course, they'd be waiting for the high priest to appear after entering the Most High, Most Holy place. For they are just like us. Those who have noticed that sin just keeps on expanding, keeps on encroaching on all things, keeps on affecting all it can, they realize it needed to be beaten back. The house of God needed to be cleansed, but more than that, the land and the people, they all needed atonement. And that's what we may look forward to, because we have that in Jesus Christ already, the promise of that. And we may still notice the effects of sin, because we're still waiting for Christ to, like it says, appear again and bring the salvation that we need. Waiting for that year of Jubilee to come in full. But we may already notice that sin is not all powerful. Atonement, grace, forgiveness is at work in our own lives and also into the world as we being God's representatives and his people of grace and forgiveness. We may wonder, yes, at times, like, why can't we have nice things? Or maybe we would be fearful to touch something, thinking that we'll certainly ruin it. But don't let that fool you, that sin is going to have its last word, or that sin is that which defines us. Our passage says sin has already been judged. It will be beaten back completely. One day you'll see, when our high priest appears in glory, like the moon, like the sun, like lilies, like a spring of water, to bring salvation to all those who are waiting for that great day of Jubilee. Amen. Let us now also sing of that day. Day of judgment, yes, but also a day of wonders. We'll do that by singing hymn 70.